Tonight's reading is from Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 36. If you've got a Blue Church Bible, that's on page 1111, 1111. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to you, to the one you've already received. My name is Pete, has been mentioned already, and I'll be leading us through our new series in Acts tonight. I'd like to say an extra special welcome to you tonight. If this is your first service of the day, if you were like me and you got caught out by the change of service time this morning, an extra special welcome to you guys as well. And as we said, if you're joining us for the first time, you've actually joined on a really good week, because we're starting a new series, so you can start with us from the beginning. And we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, and we're going to be kicking off in chapter 15, as we've had read to us already. But before we begin, why don't I lead us in some prayer to God, that we'd understand what we're reading tonight. Heavenly Father, please be with us this evening as we read your word and have you speak to us. Please would you help us concentrate with the distractions of sitting at home, the things going on around us, the heat in the evening. Please would we take your teaching seriously tonight. Please would we be hearing your gospel again. Please convict us where we are lacking and encourage us where we are weary. Amen. Well, I thought as we're diving in to the middle of a book in Acts, I thought it'd be a good idea to get the gist of what's going on in Acts before we crack on. So the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke, and he also wrote the other Bible book called Luke. And Luke, that was all a biography of Jesus' life. And Acts is very much a part two to that, or if you like, the sequel to the first book of Luke. So if Luke was about the Acts, was the account of the life and work of the person of Jesus, well, Acts is a continuing account of the life and work of the followers of Jesus. But not just the followers of Jesus, the life and work of Jesus in his followers. So it's really a continuation of the first book of Luke. And we decided to call this series Unstoppable, because it's one of the main themes in the book of Acts, the unstoppable good news of Jesus Christ. See, it starts in a small corner of the Roman Empire, a corner in the east with a few Jews, but gradually it spreads across the whole empire to the capital in Rome and over to the far corner in the west in Spain. And along the way, there's all sorts of different people becoming Christians and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the really interesting things I think about the book of Acts is that it doesn't really have an ending. Of course, the book, you know, it does end, but it doesn't really have an ending in the way that it has a beginning. See, Luke writes a really clear beginning for his book Luke and for his book Acts. But the book Acts, it just sort of, you know, it just comes to an end. It doesn't, you know, peter down. It just sort of stops. And I think he's done that for a reason. And I think his reason for that is because the story of the growth of the gospel doesn't stop when the book stops. It's continuing now. And we as Christians today, we're very much continuing on from the same mission. You see, the book of Acts in the Bible has 28 chapters. But really, we're part of the same story. We're just several pages on. We're just in chapter, you know, 2020, if you like. We're facing many of the same challenges, aren't we? The same challenges and the same opportunities as those original Christians in the book of Acts. So I think we've been given this book by the Holy Spirit to teach us, to equip us as we continue on the same mission. So we're picking up today in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and we're just about to set off with Paul on his second missionary journey. And a few of us at Beeston, we really are, aren't we, planning to set off on some missionary trips around the world. But for the vast majority of us, unless I've missed another church email about times and things changing, I guess actually we're all staying here, aren't we? And our mission trips, they're the everyday. They're the everyday, the commute to work, the trip to the school gate, the trip to the coffee shop on Beeston High Street. See, we're all on a mission, aren't we? Just some people's mission is far away, and the rest of us, it's just for close up. Some are far away, but others it's close. And I expect we've all had that experience, haven't we, of joining a new team at work or perhaps a new group of friends or something like that. And someone's come up with the icebreaker question. If you were stuck on a desert island, what one item would you like to bring with you? Well, how about this question? What one item would you decide is essential for a successful missionary trip? What has to go in your missionary suitcase? And perhaps you've got some ideas. Perhaps it could be knowing loads of apologetics, historical facts and figures. No doubt that would be useful. Maybe it's a bit different. It's a personal testimony of how God has changed your life or maybe someone you know. And that would be really useful as well, wouldn't it? And if we can start with one bit of good news this evening, it's of course you don't have to just pick one thing. There's loads of different things that we can take with us. There's loads of things that will be helpful. And the more great news is that Ryanair aren't going to overcharge us if we take too much. But what it is that Luke is going to help us with today is what are some essentials that absolutely must go in our missionary suitcase? What must we pack and bring with us to help us as we spread the gospel in Acts chapter 20:20? So we're going to begin again in 15:36, but it'd just be handy, I think, to have a sneak back to the beginning of chapter 15, just to see what happened in those events, because they're going to help us set the basis for what we're going to pack with us. So the beginning of chapter 15 talks about a really important event in church history. You might see it, the bold title in your Bible. It's an event called the Council of Jerusalem. And this was a really important meeting where the leaders of the church met to clarify just exactly what the gospel was. So as the gospel started going out, the first conversions were taking place of non-Jewish people. They're called the Gentiles in the Bible. And then the question was, how are they going to convert? What are they going to have to do? Would it be the same as for everyone else? And as these conversions took place, a group of people came along and they said this. They said all new Christians must adopt the law of Moses. And specifically, they must become circumcised, just as if they were Jews. So what we see in verse 1 of chapter 15, those people had actually completely changed what it meant to be saved. They completely changed the gospel. So the Council of Jerusalem met, and they emphatically concluded 100% that this view is totally wrong. The leaders agreed that we are 100% saved and saved by grace alone. That means you could be a fully fledged member of Jesus' family simply by grace. There were no extras, no additions were necessary. Right, so with that conclusion of salvation by grace alone, we're ready to pack our bags and sail off with Paul on his missionary trip. So our first essential to pack is knowing that God's unstoppable mission requires God's gospel and not ours. It requires God's gospel and not ours. Now, I don't really think at Beeston we're likely to start, you know, preaching about someone other than Jesus. But these verses do helpfully reveal for us a few places where we may have unwittingly slightly changed the gospel. We might have shifted our focus away from Jesus and onto people, and maybe even onto ourselves. So have a look with me down at verse 36 to 41 of chapter 15, because it gets off to an odd start, doesn't it? So you'd think Luke would want to record the mission getting off to an absolute flyer, with Paul and Barnabas, you know, just walking down the road and converts just springing up out of the ground. But the first thing we read is actually quite the opposite, isn't it? There's a disagreement between our two lead characters. And the disagreement is this. Paul and Barnabas disagree about who should be on the team. Barnabas, he clearly wants Mark on the team as well, but Paul doesn't. And Paul's reason is pretty clear. Mark has deserted them on their last trip. The team can't risk bringing him along again. On the other hand, Barnabas, who is known as the great encourager, thinks Mark should have a second chance. And the Bible is refreshingly honest, isn't it, about the reality of disagreements as we face those gospel growth decisions. Luke could have really easily left this bit out, couldn't he? We could keep verse 40 and 41, they're fine. But 36 to 39, well, that could be rewritten, couldn't it? That could be a tactical reshuffle, you know, based on personality or skill sets or circumstance. And from God's perfect plan, I'm sure that's what it is. But actually, from our view on the ground, well, this is John and Paul all again. This is John and Paul 1970. And we don't want to miss the surprise and the concern that this should be to us as readers. For the past few years, Paul and Barnabas have been inseparable. They've been sharing the gospel together. And it should be even more shocking that this comes almost immediately after that Council of Jerusalem, in which the church and everyone in it is going to unite under the same gospel. And we're kicking off with a disagreement. And, you know, I suppose the natural question is, well, you know, who was right? Some commentators want to say it was Paul. Others want to say it was Barnabas. And, you know, others say both were right, and others say both were wrong. But the simple answer is that Luke in the Bible doesn't really tell us. And I think if we think about it, you know, we can probably say both opinions are pretty fair, can't we? You know, Paul is organising a team of people who'll be risking their lives for the gospel. Bringing someone who's deserted them in the past, well, that could risk, you know, their lives and risk the mission of the team. But, you know, then there's Barnabas on the other hand. And we like Barnabas. He's the great encourager, don't we? He wants to give Mark another chance. You know, maybe he learned from his first mistake, or perhaps he's still got more to give. And as some, you know, commentators have put it, they've said it's a bit like this. It's the age-old question of balancing the interests of the team against the balance of the interests of the individual. And there's not really always a right way of working out what the best thing to do is. And I guess perhaps our personalities might lead us to side with Paul or might lead us to side with Barnabas. But probably, I guess, we can both understand both points of view. It's clear, though, isn't it, that Paul and Barnabas, on the other hand, though, they're not budging. Moreover, Luke even describes their disagreement as sharp. It's likely that they, you know, had raised voices and flaring tempers, because it was so sharp that they couldn't even be reconciled. And the only resolution was to head in opposite directions. And in those verses actually translate as, you know, departed asunder. And we come across that phrase, the only other time is in Revelation 6. And it talks about God him splitting the sky and the earth in part. So you get the impression that maybe it didn't, you know, turn out to be an amicable split either. And so I guess you might be asking, how does this split link into me suggesting that we want to be packing God's gospel and not our own gospel when our main characters are acting like this? And I think that's meant to be the point. Because the book of Acts isn't really about the acts of the apostles, like Paul and Barnabas. It's the acts of Jesus in spreading his mission. So you see the story, doesn't it? It starts with failure before it's even begun. If Acts were the acts of Paul and Barnabas, well, the gospel wouldn't even get out of Jerusalem. And if Acts 2020 was the acts of Beeston Free Church, well, then we'd do well, wouldn't we, to get the gospel out the front door in the morning. let alone make it to the school gate or our places of work. How many times do you think have we had those raised tempers in the morning getting ready for school or for work? Or we forced our way past other cars on the roads, or we snapped at one of our colleagues at work before we've had a morning coffee? And that's all the stuff that goes wrong before 9 a.m. in the morning. Yet as this mission trip unfolds, we see it turns into be one of the most successful mission trips that's ever the world's ever seen. And there's an encouragement and a warning for us to take to heart there. And the encouragement is that Jesus uses people just like us to spread his gospel. People like you and me to take his gospel message out. That means no one's ever had too bad a morning to share the gospel in the afternoon. And no one's been too guilty during lockdown not to be used by Jesus when we're back in the office. And then there's a warning for us as well when we think like this, because it shows that even just for a moment, we might have packed the wrong gospel and brought the wrong gospel with us. Because it shows that we think the gospel is more about us than it is about Jesus. Let me explain. If we think that our lives save, depending on how well we live or how well we speak or what we've been able to explain to our colleagues, then it shows we've not fully understood the gospel, I think. Because the Council of Jerusalem concluded, didn't it? The gospel is by grace alone. And that isn't just, you know, technicals in a theological textbook, but it's practically on the ground as well. And of course, don't get me wrong, there's loads of merit to living lives that represent the gospel really well and understanding various arguments. That's a good thing. And that's how God has designed it to be. But ultimately, people will and won't turn to Jesus because of his work of grace in them, not because of our lives. And that's what the reformers called salvation by grace alone. And actually, there's another really important lesson we can learn from this event as well. And that is, Christians can and will disagree about things. And there might not always be a right or a wrong answer. So it's really important to be clear that this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, it was practical, wasn't it? It wasn't a doctrinal. It wasn't issues of what they believed. It was how they wanted to do things in practice. Because we just had a doctrinal dispute, and that had to be resolved, and that had to be nailed down by the consideration of church leaders. And we've seen that the details of the gospel, they must be really clear, and everyone must agree on that. But, you know, when it comes to the practicals of organising a mission team with different styles and different emphasis, it can be much, much harder to decide what's right and what's wrong. And sometimes that's because the options we're choosing from don't always fall into those categories of right and wrong. See, we can study biblical principles, we can pray and we can discuss, and we can do all sorts of things like that, all sorts of good things. But the bottom line is that for these matters, sometimes two wise, mature Christians can still end up disagreeing and can both be right or even both be wrong. So what we should be challenged by here is how are we going to disagree when these disagreements arise. Because when it comes to gospel growth, if Paul and Barnabas are going to disagree, then we can be pretty sure that we are going to disagree as well. See, this missionary trip is breaking new ground, isn't it? It's heading into Europe for the very first time. And, you know, in a granted much less glamorous way, you know, the gospel is breaking new ground in Beeston too, isn't it? You know, much less glamorous, I'll admit, but we're redoing much of our building at the moment. We've got plans underway to start a new church service that will be more accessible for different types of people. In the future, we're looking to plant. And, you know, there's all sorts of other things we're going to be doing along the way as well. And that means that there's going to be decisions that are going to have to be made. And those decisions about the whens, the wheres, the whos, the hows, and the whats. And there will be no getting away from that if we want to grow. And actually, I'd be inclined to think that if we didn't have some disagreements about some or even many of those things, that would be, at best, strange, and maybe even at worst, it might be wrong. So let's prepare ourselves now to disagree well and in a godly way with each other when those, you know, decisions about activities or how we spend church's money pop up. It's interesting. Paul wrote in Corinthians 13, when he writes, love is not irritable or resentful. He uses the same word in Greek that we find in verse 37. And that's the same word that gives us sharp. You know, maybe Paul, as he wrote this, his mind flickered back to this incident just briefly with Barnabas, as he wrote, love is not sharp. So perhaps I can make a couple of suggestions for us tonight of what practically this may look like. So one for dealing with ourselves and one for dealing with the people around us. So for ourselves, let's do our best to have a really cautious view of our own opinions. So what do we mean here? When it comes to those practical issues, knowing what's best isn't always clear, especially when the Bible doesn't specifically tell us whether we should run an activity on one day or another, or whether we should plant here or there, or whether we should give our church's money to one cause or another. So let's take a cautious view of our own opinions. Let's be really careful not to present our own ideas as the only appropriate, godly course of action, especially over those matters where God has not spoken clearly in the Bible. And then one for others. Let's be quick to assume the best of others and their opinions. Let's assume the best of others and their opinions. And obviously, this goes for all sorts of disagreements. But let's absolutely avoid casting a moral judgment on other people's practical views. Let's avoid a moral judgment on other people's practical views. So I wonder what, if you see what I mean by this. I wonder if you've ever disagreed with anyone and then you found yourself saying or thinking afterwards something along the lines of, do they not care about? Have they not read that passage in? Or do they not understand the way the gospel changes our view on? Because I think if we've caught ourselves saying things like that, then it sounds a little bit like we're saying, when people reach my level of understanding, when they reach my level of maturity, then they will take my point of view. So it sounds like we might be at risk of spreading the gospel of my views rather than the gospel of Jesus. And of course, I don't think these are things that come naturally to us. But I believe it is much easier if we have packed with us the knowledge that this is God's gospel and not our own. See, if we're safe in the knowledge that this is God's gospel and his mission, then we can be safe to let these things go. And you know, we can be safe to even make the wrong decision because this is God's gospel and God isn't going to be held back by our dodgy decision making. So let's be sure that when we pack our missionary suitcases, we're packing God's gospel and not our own one. So our next item to pack along is a willingness to sacrifice. God's unstoppable mission requires a willingness to sacrifice. So we have it as Paul and Barnabas are now parting ways, aren't they? But Paul recruits Silas in his place. And in chapter 16, Paul and Silas crack on with the original plan. They're returning back to the churches Paul's already planted to see how they're doing and encourage them a bit more. And once they've done this, they move on to some new ground to spread the gospel further. And as they arrive in the towns of Derbe and Lystra, we see that they meet a young Christian named Timothy. And Timothy is quite interesting because he's actually from a mixed family, where his father was a Gentile and his mother was a Jew. And we hear what Timothy's like as a person as well, don't we? He was well spoken of by the Christians in the area. So maybe Paul and Silas had heard about him before they came. Maybe that's why they went to the spot to meet him. But the next events take another unusual turn, especially given what we had at the Council of Jerusalem once again. Paul, who fought so hard, didn't he, against those who demanded that converts become circumcised and follow the law of Moses, is now planning to circumcise Timothy. So why is Paul contradicting the gospel? Has he changed his mind already? Well, no, it's actually quite the opposite. Rather, it's because the gospel frees us that Paul is able to do this. See, in the first case, Paul flat out refused to give in to those who wanted to circumcise new Christians because they had made it part of the gospel. They made it necessary for people to be saved. But here it's a little bit different. See, Paul gets Timothy circumcised, not because it was needed to be a Christian, but because it was needed for other people to hear. Though Paul is often called the apostle to the Gentiles, isn't he? And, you know, there's good reason for that. But the truth is that he was also desperate for his own people, the Jews, to hear the gospel as well. See, whenever he went to a new place, he always started in the synagogues. He always started with the Jews. And in a Jewish culture, the family religion, it comes through the mother's line. So that means that in the eyes of the people around him, Timothy was a Jew. The problem was, though, he wasn't a very good Jew because he wasn't circumcised. And if Timothy wasn't circumcised, it would have looked like he wasn't taking his faith or his Jewish roots seriously. So if Timothy was going to get a fair hearing from the Jews that they met, he'd have to be circumcised. And that's the idea that Paul writes about as well in Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes this: "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. So to the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel." So what is it here we want to pack into our missionary suitcase in Acts 20:20? Well, we want to pack exactly the same gospel and exactly the same biblical truths that we always had. But we might want to pack alongside it some items that are more appropriate for the culture that we're moving towards. Someone once summarised evangelism as this: telling the gospel to people who are listening. What do we need to bring with us to help people to listen? And, you know, more often than not, like Timothy, this might take some sacrifice from us. And it might be sacrifices of the freedoms that the gospel has won for us. So if you take a moment, let's consider Timothy, a young man in his late teens or maybe early 20s. He's off to be circumcised when there's no obligation to do so. You know, we don't want to put too fine a point on it, but these aren't the days of today, are they, with anesthetic or precision instruments? And I have no idea what they had then, and frankly, I don't want to know, but I reckon it was not good. And Timothy was totally free to never have to do this. He was already saved by grace, wasn't he? But for the gospel to go out to the Jews that he would meet, this is something that would have to happen for him. And fortunately, I guess for us, that's not really an issue we're facing, at least not at the moment, fortunately. But where might we need to take a hit to our gospel won freedoms to help those who need to hear the gospel? So having this time away from normal church, it could be really helpful for us, couldn't it? Because as we pause those normal church Sundays and our normal church activities, and as we restart again, we've got a really unique opportunity to review some of our ministries, and perhaps we could think about some of the ways we could do things a little bit differently. And not just, you know, differently in any old way, but differently in a way that might be really uncomfortable for us. Not because we have to, but because we're free to, because we want people to hear the gospel for the first time. And individually, we need to ask, what Christian extras could we leave at home? And what changes could we pack into our gospel suitcase to make it easier for other people to listen? How can we be a Timothy and make personal, costly, and even those unrequired sacrifices for gospel growth? And I think to help us, there's a couple of principles we can notice about Timothy's circumcision that hopefully can help us along. So as we said, Timothy's sacrifice was unnecessary. There was no obligation to do it. It certainly wasn't required for salvation. It wasn't required by the believers around him, as the Bible says they already spoke well of him. So why did he do it? He did it for others, as we've said. He did it so others could hear the gospel. So when we consider our sacrifice for the gospel, we can note those same two things. Firstly, we don't have to. There is no requirement to sacrifice to know Jesus. The Bible is very clear. We are saved by grace and grace alone. There's no additional requirement of giving up time or money or possessions or anything like that to call yourself a Christian. And, you know, not just to be a Christian, but to come to church with us here. There's no annual fee. There's no percentage of Sundays, you know, attended required, or no time on rotas needed. No matter how much or how little you're able to contribute, you're as welcome on your last Sunday as you were on your first Sunday. Because, you know, Christianity, isn't it? It's not a religion of sacrifice from us, but it's a religion of sacrifice for us. So we don't sacrifice to receive the gospel, but we do sacrifice so that others can receive it. So maybe it would be a good idea this week to sit down with a friend or a family member and take some time to consider, where are we sacrificing to make the gospel more accessible to others? And I think a really good question to ask ourselves might be this. Can we identify where we're feeling the pinch? And if we're finding it hard to place our finger on where we're finding it difficult, perhaps you could take a lesson from Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China in the 1800s. See, Hudson Taylor, he was mocked by everyone he knew from his home. Because what he did, he dyed his hair black and he wore it in a pigtail, just like the Chinese men at the time that he was trying to reach. And he wrote afterwards that no one could tell he was an outsider because he fitted right in. And he was mocked. But because taking the message out mattered so much, what he wore and how he dressed, it didn't matter at all. Because taking the message out mattered so much. So when we're packing our gospel suitcase, let's be sure to leave our culture and traditions at home and bring with us a willingness to sacrifice instead. And the final item Luke gives us to pack is found in verses 6 to 10, and that's, we're now in chapter 16. And that's God's unstoppable mission requires active followers trusting God. And that's the verses we're looking at now, but it's also been the verses we've been looking at all of tonight, and it's also the verses for the whole of the book of Acts as well. It's known that God's unstoppable mission requires active followers trusting God. So these verses, they cover quite a bit of travelling, don't they? They're travelling across modern-day Turkey until they reach a place called Troas. And that's on the west coast of Turkey, which is going to help them get a boat to sail into from Asia into Greece and then onto Europe. But once again, as it seems a bit of a theme tonight, these verses throw up some questions for us as we begin to read them. See, it's not what you'd expect again, is it, from a missionary journey, where on the first turn, the Holy Spirit forbids them from speaking the word in Asia, and then on the second turn, the Spirit of Jesus stops them from going to Bithynia. It's a bit strange, isn't it? And I wonder if, for you, if you're maybe a regular at Beeston, that rang some bells for you. It certainly rang some for me. Because if you've been around Beeston for the last few years, you'll recall we've had our share of Asias and Bithynias, haven't we? See, a few years ago, we had that really exciting opportunity to buy the Dankford School just across the road. And it seemed like there'd be so many options, there'd be so many possibilities of things we could run, or things we could do in the week, or maybe even just a giant car park, which I found particularly exciting. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God didn't allow that to happen, did he? And then, I think it was last Christmas, it was late 2018, we put an offer in, didn't we, to buy the church on Queen's Road. But for another reason, perhaps you still don't know, the Spirit of Jesus said no. And it was quite disheartening at the time, wasn't it? And it was really frustrating to have those plans not work out as we hoped. And on the one hand, of course, it's right to be, you know, disappointed when a plan doesn't work out. But on the other hand, we need not be. And that's because God is leading us exactly to where he wants us to be. And we see this right back at the beginning, if you have a flick back to verse 36 of chapter 15. When Paul and Barnabas make a plan to revisit their old churches, it seems like it's all gone wrong in the planning stage when Paul and Barnabas split up. But really, rather than dividing, God is multiplying. Paul's plan was for one mission trip. God's plan was for two mission trips. And we don't get a lot of description, do we, on what it really means that the Holy Spirit forbid them from going, or Jesus didn't let them speak in a certain place. You know, so maybe it was the weather that prevented them from travelling, or maybe it was more striking, maybe it was a vision, like we see a bit later on. Or maybe God just gave them a quiet, inner convicting feeling that they had to move on to somewhere different. But it is clear, isn't it, that once they reach Troas in verses 9 and 10, and Paul's had his dream, they get up and go right away. When God leads, they follow. So a quick lesson for us here is God's guidance can come in several shapes and sizes, ways and formats. And I think Luke has made these verses deliberately vague so we can understand that practically. So we don't fall into the trap of looking too narrowly for the ways that God uses to guide us today in Acts 20:20. But I think most important for us is this: God's leading comes to those who are active. Notice how Paul and the team, they're constantly active, aren't they? They're constantly working. They're always moving from one place to the next. And at the beginning of our passage, Paul and Barnabas, they're planning that trip to revisit their old churches. But even though they fall out, they don't stop, they don't give up. They move on. In fact, Paul just takes Silas, Barnabas takes Mark. And then Paul and Silas, they're actively seeking out Timothy and recruiting him for the mission team to train him up and carry the mission on when they're gone. And they head to Galatia, but, you know, that doesn't work out. So, okay, we'll go to Bithynia instead. And that doesn't work out. Okay, let's go to Troas. And you see, that is when God's guidance comes. It comes to those who are active. See, God's leading comes to those who are active. And this may be something God does to teach us. He teaches us, again, that this is his gospel and not ours. God's reminding us that we don't know everything. We don't know how things are going to work out. But he asks us to trust him along the journey. And not knowing how things are going to work out, it keeps us dependent, doesn't it? It keeps us trusting God along the way. It forces us to be constantly in communication with God all along. Not just, you know, 3 or 4 years ago when we realised that we ran out of space. But even today, we're still having to pray every day about what is gospel growth going to look like. We still have those prayer meetings, don't we, every now and then. What should we do about this decision? How do we go forward? So we have to keep trusting. When God doesn't reveal the way, we have to keep trusting and we have to keep being active. So let's do our utmost to do this in our gospel growth at church, but also in our own lives too. And I'm sure I'm more guilty of this than anyone else, but I do remember someone once saying to me really helpfully, he said this: people so often pray for opportunities to share the gospel, yet so often they never take steps to seek them out. But the lesson for us is that God guides those and leads those who are active. So let's not hold back from starting those conversations. Let's go out and make them ourselves and let God guide us. See, let's never hold back from a conversation because, or we just feel like the time doesn't really feel right, or we're a bit out of our depth, or there's too many people, or, you know, most of all because God hasn't given us a massive sign from heaven. And I really say that to myself as much to anyone else. And it's not to say, you know, there's no such thing as wisdom. But really, whenever we're with people who don't know Jesus, it's an opportunity God has led us to. And knowing this is God's mission, it frees us up to just get stuck in and have a go, doesn't it? Because this is God's mission. He's going to give us the words. He'll give us the strength. And most importantly, it'll be him who's working in the lives of the people we're speaking to. And there's absolutely no way God is going to let his, you know, mission dwindle out on the one side or swerve out of control on the other. There's no way God's going to let that happen. So as we're going to pack our bags this week for mission, I believe these truths really fit in nicely with the whole theme of Acts and the title of our series, Unstoppable, because God's mission is completely unstoppable. You see, it's unstoppable because it's God's gospel, not ours. See, when Jesus was on the cross, at that time, it looked like everything was over, didn't it? It looked like God's gospel had come to an end. But in reality, this was just the beginning. And it's unstoppable because it's for everyone. It's not just for one people group. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he opened the doors to the whole world to come in. He opened the doors for everyone from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to become a Christian. The gospel doesn't stop at the human barriers of towns and cultures. God's plan is a gospel that goes out to everyone. It goes out to the whole world. You know, and finally, it's unstoppable because it's ultimately God who is leading his mission. And he is driving it onwards. God is working in all the events of our lives, in the failures of our characters, in the failures of our plans. God is leading his unstoppable mission to spread the gospel throughout the world. And that's what we're going to see unfolding in Acts over the next couple of weeks. So why don't we take a moment just now, just before we finish, to pray and ask God that he allows these truths to take roots in our hearts and minds this week. Heavenly Father, thank you that your gospel is completely unstoppable. Thank you that you call us even to be a part of it. Please will you help us to remember that your gospel, it doesn't revolve around us. Please don't allow us to make the mistake of thinking that the gospel is about us and our performance or us and our opinions. Please will we be willing to sacrifice for those around us who haven't heard and haven't yet responded to the gospel. Please will you give us the willingness to preach your gospel to them and not the gospel of our own preferences. And finally, may we be actively following your leading. We'll be trusting you to lead us to the right places and the right conversations. Please will we not be dawdle or will we not be lazy, but we trust in you and actively stepping out in faith. And finally, we ask that you'll be working in the lives of those that we meet and those that we speak to. Amen. So, thank you very much for joining us this week. We do hope you have a great week, and we look forward to being with you again next week. Thanks very much.